1 John chapter 4, first six verses. Beloved, and this is, by the way, is in the English Standard Version. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read your word today, to glean what you have written, to see what it is you would have us to know from your word. I pray you anoint my mind and my voice today to accurately transmit what you have given me, Lord, that I might be your messenger today. I thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen. I looked at that picture, and I knew I wanted to use that, but this morning as I was waking up, slowly waking up, God dropped these two thoughts in my mind. One is that you have a picture of a kid looking out on the horizon. Well, the horizon is where things in the distance are, you know? They aren't real close by. They're things out there. And for a lot of people dealing with the things of the Spirit, what this passage is talking about, they're on the horizon. We know they exist, but we don't deal much with them. They're not part of our everyday life that we think about all the time. We think about Jesus, and we think about the Father, and we think about the Holy Spirit, but what he's talking about with these spirits is kind of out on the horizon. It's not part of our daily life. We don't think about it too much. Another thought that came to me this morning when I was waking up was about Bones, the TV show. In the Bones, the TV show, she always managed to solve some major crime by looking at the bones, figuring out what the bones told her about the person, how they died, how they lived, male or female, how old they were, what they did for a living. She could tell that from the bones. It's amazing. And they always get the bad guy. I like that part. Always good ending that way. But I thought about that because what I did for this passage here is I read this passage in the Ken Stan Jones tradition. I read it, not just read through, but read it, reread it, reread it. Think about what it is actually saying, not just the whole chapter, but this is one little passage, even parts of the passage. And I was sharing with Ken the other day, I stopped by to see him, and he doesn't get out as much as he'd like to anymore. But he said that's what he always does in his Bible studies. People start to read, and he says, stop, what'd you just read? And they go back and they read it again because we miss stuff so much. And I think this whole passage is that way. We glean right over it and we get to the part that Al did the amen for. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we remember that part and we just forget all about the rest of it. But today we're going to look at the bones. We're going to look at the Old Testament passages of Scripture that kind of tell us a little bit about this. The old bones. People read the Old Testament and think it's dry. They think it's old stuff. But there's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament. We just got to find it. So on the screen today, we're going to have a series of passages. If you've got your Bible and you want to try exercising your fingers here and doing one of those sword drill things, I've already got them printed out up here, so I'm going to be a lot faster, but they'll be up there. And again, I use everything in the English Standard Version. It's what I've gotten to read, and I really enjoy it. The first question I have for this passage, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Well, how do you test a spirit? You can't see them. What does he mean by test the spirits? That's the kind of way my brain goes. My brother might remember that I used to take things apart as a kid. Whatever it was, I'd take it apart and see how it worked and try and sometimes I didn't get them back together again, but it was always, I liked taking things apart because I liked to see what made it work. And I'd like to do that with a word. Like take it apart and see what it's actually saying. So how do you test spirits? What does it mean by spirit? Are we supposed to be testing the Spirit of God? The Bible says we don't do that. We're not supposed to test God. So what does it mean if he says to test the spirits? I'm going to go back through some old words and some passages in the Old Testament, because the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, and the Hebrew word for spirit, ruah, are the same basic word. Breath, life. R-U-W-A-C-H, ruach, is the Hebrew word. So I went back and did a word search for all the words spirit and what it meant throughout the Old Testament. And it was an interesting study. I really liked it. I got excited. And I started telling my wife, so you know what that word means? She goes, oh no, I'm just busy now. And I had to do this in the midst of my term papers and such, so I'm really getting into it, you know. But we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Spirit. Spirit of God. The life of God was hovering over the water. He breathed the Spirit into the man. The breath of God, the life of God. So what the first definition for spirit is life. It's God. God's spirit. Now we have one in Genesis 41 verse 8 where he's talking about not the Spirit of God. He's talking about the mind of man. He says in Genesis about Pharaoh, he said, so in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. His spirit, it's the same word. So it's the mind or the spirit of man. Both words are spirit, which is interesting that they would use the same one for both. Now, there's a passage in James 4 or 5 I found recently, which I didn't look up for this, but it says that God yearns earnestly, jealously over the spirit he made to dwell in us. So he put part of his spirit in us. It's fun to find all these definitions here. Genesis chapter 45, verse 27 has a different definition for spirit. It says, when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Definition, different. Word, same. The spirit of the individual. There's something about your personality, your spirit, who you are. That's different than God's spirit and different than your mind. It's more like your soul, who you are, but that's the same word, spirit. So they use it interchangeably. We have Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. And it says, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So it comes to mean the entire mood of the people, what we would call the corporate mood. What is the spirit of this church? Is it a spirit of evangelism? Is it a spirit of worship? Is it a spirit of interest in God's word? Or is it a spirit of apathy? That's spirit. And it means that as well as God's spirit, man's spirit, all these words, same exact word in the Hebrew, same thing. Exodus 28:3 speaks of the spirit being a skill or an ability. He says, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments. A spirit of skill. So God did something in us, in our spirit. He put an ability there, and he called that ability a spirit of. Does this make sense? All these different definitions of the word spirit all coming from it's how it was used in the Hebrew language that John, even though John wrote in the Greek, he was originally raised with the Hebrew language. That's what he knew. We also have Numbers 14:24, where it says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. Now, what's this different spirit? Does he have something that nobody else has? Well, God has this ability or this enthusiasm, you could call a spirit. Someone that we could say is spirited is enthusiastic, but it's the same word. The spirit of an individual can be enthusiastic, and follow God wholeheartedly, or the spirit can be apathetic. I'll come if I feel like it. God. If I make it to church, eh. There's a spirit in the individual that way. And God wants our spirits to be more like Aaron's spirit, a spirit that will be able to follow after God. You remember Caleb and Joshua were the only two of the spies that the only two of the spies that were sent into the Holy Land to spy out the land that came back with a good report. They had a different spirit than the rest of the people did. And that's important to remember for a little bit later in the message. We also have Judges 9:23. Now, we've been working on good positive spirits up to this point, and I hope you're in good spirits. We have a statement that says, "And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." So what kind of spirit is that? How does that fit in with the rest of spirit? It's something that would come upon them, or come between them, or cause them to argue, or cause them to be at what Genesis called it, enmity with each other. Just there's this tension between people. Do we have that in our church? Sometimes we do. Where one person doesn't want to come here anymore because someone said something bad to them. Aw, poor baby. We'll stay out of church and not come to talk to God because we're mad at somebody. That's a spirit that he's talking about here. It's a spirit that comes between people. But it's the same word. And then we have 1 Samuel 6:14. He says, "Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Again, there's another spirit that comes in from the outside. Now, I know we're born again believers. Jesus is living in our heart, and the spirit cannot reign in us, but he certainly can agitate us from the outside. And that's what we're talking about here. Whenever we read about this in Saul, the spirit came upon him. It came upon him. It rushed on him. So there are spirits that can be in our midst that can rush upon you. How many times have you had a bad day? You know, just everything just going wrong. Yeah, we all have those on occasion. Why do we have those on occasion? Has God left us? I don't think so. But these spirits in the world that will rush upon you will try and aggravate you and agitate you. That's what they do. 20 pages today. You get 8 pages of this. Isn't it great? Bible study, just like being in Bible school all over again. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. "And whenever an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it in his hand, and Saul was refreshed, and the evil spirit departed." So there are things we can do to get rid of these evil spirits. We don't have to, oh no, it's going to be one of those days, black clouds over my head, rain coming down on me, everything's going to be bad. Don't have to have that. We can drive them away through God, push it away, this time through music, but it'll happen. The two times that Saul tried to kill David were both times when the spirit came upon him. So sometimes when we want to do something that isn't quite right, Pastor Ray says, "I'm going to lay hands on him suddenly." Well, sometimes that's a spirit coming upon us, causing us to want to do something. And then we have 2 Kings, chapter 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 21 through 22. He says, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying," this is in heaven, in God's presence. A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "By what means?" "I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets." And he said, "You are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so." A lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets to draw him away, to cause him to do something he would not normally do because God was mad at this person. They had done evil and God was going to bring justice on them by his own hand. So an evil spirit came out and went into these people and said, "Hey, do it this way." We get advice that way. It doesn't have to be someone in us. It'd be someone talking to us Al, I think you should really go sell that house that you're building and move into a shack. God told me. You know, not, he said, that ain't going to happen. But this is what happens with some people. They will tell you things. And it might be well-intended advice. Very wrong advice. And you don't want to listen to it. Might sound good initially. Gee, that sounds a good idea, but did you go and ask God and pray for him? Pray about it? Pastor Ray has told me many times that people come to me and they say, Pastor Ray, this, what should I do? And he says, well, did you pray about it? No. Well, go pray about it, then come back and talk to me. Because you get spirits like this that will come in and they will give you bad advice. And you need to know that's one of the things that spirits do. It's the same word. And then we have 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Now, how many times have you had that happen where you hear something and you think, oh, that sounds right. And you run off with this piece of information. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's an investment. You never know. And you, how much do I want to do that? And you run off and you do it, and you never stop to think, should I repeat this? Should I do that? This tells me that there are times when God will put a spirit in someone that they will actually believe rumors. They will believe things they hear. They'll see something and they'll misconstrue it. Well, he really meant to do that. He didn't mean that at all. Heard a pastor one time in Connecticut say that when you are offended by someone, 99% of the time, the person offending you had no intention to offend you. You took offense at something that was not intended to be offensive. We get ourselves all upset here, and we get all mad because they did this to me. And they had no idea what they did. They were going about the normal daily life, just walking along, and suddenly you got all bugged at them. They have no idea why. Then you go to say hi to them one time, they go, no, I'm not talking to you. That's the spirit that we're talking about. That's where it comes from. God says it's there. Psalm 51, 10, 11, and 12. This is one of my favorite. I got, you know, five or six favorite passages in Scripture. This is one of them. You can sing it because there's a song to these words. You can pray it. You can quote it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There's that word spirit. My whole being in relation to God. He's not creating his spirit in me. That doesn't need to be made right. He's not trying to cast out some spirit in me. He's trying to make my spirit, my life, right with him. My emotions, my personality, my spirit right with him. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now that's his spirit. And we need that in us because it's a big package. It's God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. That again is something within us like that Joshua, Caleb had that different spirit. We need a willing spirit. I need to know that I can come to church because I want to be here. And I'll walk with God because I want to walk with God. And I'll read the word because I want to read the word. And I'll smile at someone who doesn't care about me because I want to. Because I choose to. Smile. People wonder what you've been up to. But that's what he's talking about. A willing spirit. So we need a right spirit in us. We need a willing spirit. We need God's spirit. All these are there. And I went through a lot of spirit, and I only touched on a small portion of all the spirit references in the Old Testament. But you can go over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, 41. Watch and pray, you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's that same spirit within us. The Bible often calls the spirit of the flesh. In counseling, we call it the mind over the brain. The brain is just a gray matter. It's not who you are. The spirit, the mind, is in that brain, uses that brain as a medium, but it's separate from that brain. I was thinking this morning, so you look at apes, monkeys, and they say, well, those are our ancestors. We came from them. I don't think so. But with all the supposed intelligence that monkeys have, And they can use tools, you know, they can make a hook out of a stick and pull something out of a fireplace. That's all they do. They have not progressed any further than that. They haven't looked at what the world has to offer and made changes and communicated that to the next generation. It's amazing how much more the human mind does for the brain than just being a brain. You have a mind, a distinct, separate spirit from the brain, that your mind can control your brain. Your mind can actually change your brain. You can think yourself into a better state of being. You can think yourself healthy because the brain produces chemicals in response to the mind's activities. I thought I'd share that with you. We have Luke 1:17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what is that? The spirit and power of Elijah? It's something about the way Elijah was. The power of Elijah was there because when Elijah went with, when Elijah was a prophet, he just did amazing things. And when Elisha, the new prophet who was going to succeed Elijah, was with him, learning from him, and Elijah said, I'm going to go off and meet God now. Stay here. Oh no, Elisha says, I'm not staying here. Where you're going, I'm going. And Elisha followed Elijah, and all the way to the point where he saw Elijah rise up in the chariot of fire. And God gave him a double portion of that spirit that Elijah had. What is that spirit? That's all the same. Take all these nuances, put them together. And two more. There was a woman in Luke 13:11. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, what is it? Was that demonic possession? Possibly. Was that just a physical condition? What was it? A disabling spirit? Can we still have those? I think so. There are a lot of good Christians that suffer with a lot of pain. Where does that pain come from? God? I don't think so. But I can see a disabling spirit coming upon someone and trying to cause them sickness. And John chapter 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh is to no avail. Words that I have spoken to you, the words I have spoken to you, are spirit and life. Which means you can hear these words and you can be rejuvenated. You can come on here just, I've had a bad day. I got in the car, I got down here, realized the PowerPoint machine was at my house. I had to get my wife dropped off here, go to the annex, pick up stuff, run all the way home, come back, got here 10 minutes to 11. Who's in that day? It was one of those spirits, you know? But I can come here and I can hear the word of God and I can understand and I can be around you and your corporate spirit and I feel revived. I don't feel like, because that's one of the things that can happen to you. That's part of the spirit. So I've given you quite a few scripture verses and I'm going to go back over them a little bit later, just briefly. And does that give you an idea when he talks about spirit? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they're from God. Does that give you a different meaning of that passage? We're not just talking about people going out. They did that. They would, you know, the apostles would get together and they'd send messengers out and they'd go all the areas, you know, like the missionaries, and they'd share and they'd preach and they'd teach and they'd come back. And you read it initially, that's what it looks like. But it's more than that. It's all these spirits that go out into the world. We have a fun slide coming up in a few minutes. Part of what I read in the commentary, which is interesting on this, was the church, you, as a body, have a responsibility to listen to what whoever is speaking has to say and decide whether what they have to say is right or not. You have that responsibility. If you go into a church building and a pastor stands up there and tells you some line of stuff which is made up in his own head, your responsibility as a church body is to say, no, that's not right. Because that's part of what this passage means. But also you as an individual, if you read something that someone says, Joyce Myers is great, I don't put her down at all. I'm not sure if I can read everything she says and take it as gospel. There's a lot of pastors. There's a guy out there named Harold Camping. Anybody ever heard of Harold Camping? One person. He has a ministry called Family Life Radio, I think it is. And he's got a radio station in New Jersey. I used to listen to him. He came out with a book in mid-80s, and it was 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come Back in 88. Yeah, he was wrong. I listened to him one day. He says, my sermons are on radio stations all around the world. That's translated into 5 different languages. I'm speaking in tongues. Because his sermons get translated into Spanish and French and English and German, rather, he's speaking in tongues. Is that right? But he's a preacher. He said it. You have a responsibility to listen to those things and say, is that right or is it not right? You don't want to let that stuff into your head and start believing things that aren't true. And some of it sounds really good. Wow, I'd like to believe that. We had this whole thing back in the, what is it, in the 80s, this positive confession thing. Whatever you ask for, God has to give it to you if you ask in his name. I don't know where they got it. I know where they read it from. If you shall abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. John 15:7. And if I make that the entirety of my preaching and it's all centered around that one verse, I'm in error. It's up to you as individuals to listen to that stuff and decide whether it's right or not. And if it's not right, to reject it. That's what John is saying to you. Test these spirits. See if they're from God or not. Now, what's the next slide there? Okay, back to the passage. The second part of this that I read, now that I got the spirit thing, how are you supposed to test the spirits? If the spirit agrees with what you know to be true, if the spirits say, well, God didn't really come in the flesh, it was just one of those things, he was born a man and the spirit came into him and the spirit went out of him. Is that accurate? You know it's not accurate. Don't buy it. When you listen to people like Harold Camping, and you have them one after another say things that aren't right, I discount everything the man says. I don't listen to him because I can't trust him. The Assemblies of God has, all the pastors of the Assembly of God have to go through the same credentialing process. They all have to believe, profess the same thing. If I went out to Missouri and I took a position in a church out there, it'd be the same gospel. Washington State, same gospel. California, well, I'm not sure about that, the same gospel. California has some strange stuff on occasion. But I should be able to go to any one of them. We went out to Hawaii six years ago for our 25th wedding anniversary and went to an Assemblies of God church. It was the same gospel.
Really?
It was wonderful. I'd go back there. In fact, they asked us if we wanted to stay. I was very tempted. I will admit, I was very tempted. Hawaii. Yeah, see? It was the wrong spirit. That's very good. See, you're catching on here. This is how we test the spirits. Do they mesh up with what you know to be true? It doesn't matter whether the corporate spirit we talked about is like the battle the Presbyterian Church is fighting right now. Do we allow homosexuals to be ordained in the ministry? Or individual problems, like can I do a job where I have to steal continually and still be a Christian? You have to make these decisions on your own. You have to realize that these spirits are out there, some good, some bad, some ours, some somebody else's. But if you know what God's word says, you should be judging everything against what God's word says. What you know to be true, if you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart and you have his spirit dwelling in you, you should be able to say, Father, what's the story here? And he'll give you the correct answer. Now, Exodus 6:9, we read earlier, says that Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Their life was so miserable, and they were so unhappy, and they wanted everything a different way. So when Moses came along and said, "This is the way to walk," they go, "Yeah, right, I'm not going there. You led us out here in the desert for weeks at a time with nothing to eat and water, and you want to kill us out here." How do we get that way? Do we get stuck in our own little groove and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that because they just... God told me I'd have everything I needed if I followed him, and I'm in debt." Forget all that stuff. Don't get sold a bill of goods that tends to lead you away from God. If you're believing something that causes you to be separated from God, not coming to church, not reading your word because you're believing something and it's not happening, you better stop and think a minute. How is it lining up against God's word? I like the idea of whatever I ask for, I get. I like that. You know, it hasn't happened. I got a well, doesn't have water. And all I'm praying for is water. God surely wants me to have water. No water, I'm not going to bother with that God anymore. And people walk away from God for less than that, you know. We need to keep those things in mind. What's that verse? Luke 1:17. "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." We read that before. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready the Lord for the Lord a people prepared." God wants you to listen. He wants his spirit to work in you. There we go. Now, individual thoughts. Where'd it go? Keep going. We messed up the order. There we go. Individual thoughts is me in my younger days working on my computer. Might be you working on your computer. I don't know. And what happens when you're working on your computer? How many times does that happen to you? You're working on it. Something was suddenly there. It's not there anymore. No! That's our first reaction, isn't it? We just get that. Because everything we just worked on is now gone. It might be 5 minutes, it might be an hour's worth of work. It might be worse. So we go ballistic. We put the fist right through the screen. Did that do any good? It didn't do any. It destroyed the computer. If this computer is bad anyway, maybe it needed to be destroyed. So what do we do next? What happens to us? Here's thought bubbles that pop in our head. This is how fast these things cut. The first thing that pops in your head is that. How many times is that our first thought? And then maybe we went, "Oh, well, I guess I should have maybe saved it." But where did it go? Well, I'm going to get them for this. These people did it deliberately. They messed me up. Nah, well, maybe with God's help I can fix this. We get all these, these are the different spirits I see popping out at us. That last one should be our first response, shouldn't it? Oh, well, God, I need your help here. This is a mess, and I need your help to fix it. But we don't. We get all these other thought bubbles, these other spirits attack us, and we get in a bad mood, and suddenly the spirit comes along that says, "You're not going to have a good day. It's all going to go bad." And I can see by your smiles, you've all been there. You've all had different times where this sort of stuff has happened, and we don't know how to react, and all these different spirits attack us. Now, I know that when I'm working by myself in the garage, and I whack my thumb, occasionally, a word might pop out. That's not supposed to pop out. I'll be honest with you, it does happen to me. But if I'm working a bunch of brothers around, you know, I'm working with Al and Dave and such, I won't say a bad word. Ouch! Now, why is that? It's because it's a corporate spirit. When we're working together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's a corporate spirit, all of us working together, that's going to affect my spirit. This is why God said we need fellowship one with another, because it's part of that corporate spirit. We all benefit, we all grow, and we'll actually do better because of somehow that corporate spirit. All testing the spirits to see whether they're from God. Does this make sense? Now, the next major verse in this passage is, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we like that. Little children is that Greek word technion that says you're an infant. An infant. I don't mean spiritually. I mean in God's sight, you're an infant. Think of you and an infant. Now, if it's your infant, I know many of you have had children, and you've held that, the first day that baby's in the world, and you hold them in your hands, and you look at them. Do you love them? Why? They're going to make a mess. They're going to cry. They're going to take up all your time. They're expensive, but you love them. Why? They're a piece of you. They're yours. And God says you're his infant. You might mess up. You might fall down. You might think, look what I did. Somebody shared a terrible illustration one time of a little kid who reached out in his diaper and found a mess and pulled it out and said, ooh, and smeared it all over himself and said, Mommy, look what I did. And Mommy picks that kid up and say, bathtub. Well, we might do that to God all the time. God, look what I did. God says, phew, got to clean you up. But he doesn't hate you. He calls you his infant. He loves you and he wants that relationship with you. You like that picture, huh? No, I don't like that picture. But we do that. That's what it means. And he says, you are God's children. You are his children. You belong to him. So when you do something bad next time, or one of these nasty thought bubbles comes along and you actually act on it and said, oh boy, now I'm really messed up. Or I did something bad to somebody and they'll never talk to me again. Those are those thought bubbles. Those are those spirits. Know that God loves you enough where you can go back to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I messed up. I want to walk with you. He'll say, okay, let's go. Clean you up, wash you off, start walking again. I think that's the most awesome thing about God. No matter how many times I mess up, I'm not saying you get to go out there, yeah, I'll just mess up, God will forgive me. I had a friend of mine once, he said a buddy of his would come along and say, if you don't knock that off, I'm going to backslide, belt you one and repent. It doesn't work that way. But if you backslide and belt him one and repent, it works. Just don't push it, okay? Because God knows when you're serious and God knows when you're pulling his leg. He knows when you're repenting and when you're just talking. And he knows. So if you are right in your spirit and you truly want repentance, God will offer it. It's accepted. You don't have to go through any penance period. You don't have to say, okay, I'm going to put you in misery for 6 weeks and then we'll take... No, it's right away. We beat ourselves up, but he doesn't. And that's what that passage is talking about. It says, when you are believing the right spirit, when you've tested the spirits and know that you're walking where God wants you to walk, you are his infant, he is there with you, you are going to be okay. Can I finish in 8 minutes? Is that possible? I'm only on page 5. Sorry, I can't do that. All things are possible. Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Whatever the enemy throws at you, God can overcome. But it only works if you believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to work for you. If I told you right now that I just deposited $1 million in your bank account, And I actually did. But you don't believe it. You're not going to write a check on it, are you? It's there. But you don't believe it. You're not getting it. Now, Jesus died for the sins of the world, and whether you believe it or not, he did. But it's when you accept that into your life that it works for you. When he talks about confessing in there, the Greek word for confessing has two meanings. It goes from assent to covenant. You know what assent is? Essentially, it's agreement. Ever hear the word mental assent? Mental assent means basically up here in my mind, I agree with you. I know people who have said, I've talked to them, you need Jesus in your life. He goes, yeah, I know. He says, have you asked him to come into your heart? Yeah, I have. And you know he's forgiven me my sins. They won't darken the door of the church. They don't read the word ever. They don't do anything that says they're Christian. But they made that mental assent. Is that what confession is? It's part of the definition. On the other end of the definition is covenant. Brother Jim Reisner was here and he said, the covenant means I will never walk away. You can guarantee that he is going to be there with you whenever, however, because he's there, because he made a covenant to do so. Two spectrums, sides of the spectrum. Basic mental assent, confession, full covenant confession. I kind of have this belief here that says that where you stand on that definition is where you walk with God. If all you do is assent, yeah, God, I agree, you're not going to have much dedication between you and God. If you're on the other end of the spectrum and you are in covenant with God and you know that he's there for you, you know that he loves you, you know he's there, you're going to have a whole different relationship with him. And everybody's somewhere in the spectrum. Kurt would tell you that there's a bell curve. And a lot of you, and 68% of the people, are right in that center of it. Basically, you believe and you live okay, but you could do a whole lot better. Some of us are down in the top part where we're doing okay. Some of us are on the other end of the spectrum where, church, yeah, I went there once, a couple months ago. I should get there again. Oh, well. See the spectrum? It's back and forth. Where you confess. We went through all the verses, and I'm not going to go back through them because it's taken longer than I thought. But if you're a technion, if you're believing in technion, you're believing that you are God's infant and that he loves you with an everlasting love, then I want to share a verse with you. I'm going to go over to Acts 2:25 and 26. I'm going to skip a couple, I think. Maybe not. Acts 2:25 and 2:26, I made this as my kind of motto. It's one of my favorite verses. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And there's a therefore. A therefore means the second part is dependent on the first part. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. How many of you guys like being happy? Some of you do. The rest of you don't care, I guess. I like having my mouth rejoice and my flesh dwelling in hope. I like that. It's a lot dependent upon where I see God. Pastor was sharing last week or the week before about the Israelites following the ark into the promised land. How far away did they have to stay from that ark? 1,000 meters. It's about a half a mile. If God was a half a mile ahead of you, especially in this territory, you'd lose sight of him very often. Because he'd go over a hill and you wouldn't be there yet and you wouldn't know where he was, and you maybe by the time you get to the top of the hill, you've gone some other way. Or God's made a turn. And a lot of people don't know how to follow God. They don't know they can follow God and he's going to be right here at the right hand. They see him a half a mile away. If he's half a mile away, I might mess up. I might walk the wrong way. I may make a wrong turn because I don't know where God is. I think he went this way. Read Pilgrim's Progress, anybody? Story about the guy who's on this travel to the celestial city, and he takes these detours. Oh, gee, this must be the wrong way. It's not where it's supposed to be. And he goes back to the main path, and he starts walking again, and he detours off this way. Well, if God is a half mile ahead of you, you might do that. And you might be worried and concerned and nervous that you weren't following God the way you were supposed to, and you must have missed God somewhere. That's anxiety causing. It's frustration. And worst of all, it depends on me, my abilities to follow God. That's not where God is. He's where? At your right hand, slightly ahead of you. The visual picture God gave me when I read that the first time was walking with my dad someplace on Main Street when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And all I remember is he was at my right hand, slightly ahead of me. I tripped. I remember that part. I stumbled, but my dad's hand held me up. I didn't fall. And where he went, I went, and we got there safely. Put that picture in your mind where God is. If you're spending time every day reading, desiring to be near God, if you're seeking him and looking for him and he's right there at your right hand, you're not going to get messed up by going the wrong way. His spirit is dwelling in you when you accept him. John 14:23, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and I and the Father will come and dwell within you. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, his spirit becomes one spirit with yours. That means you get God's mind in your mind. So when you're following him, when you make a decision, it's not just you. It's him. And the more you listen to him and test the spirits, the more you're going to know where to go when you need to go there. And I'm going to skip right to the end. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth. And what's the truth going to do? It's going to set you free. Free from that worry, because the truth is, where is God? At your right hand, slightly ahead of you. It's going to set you free from anxiety, because where is God? At your right hand. I'm going to ask this question a few more times, see? It's going to set you free from having to worry about controlling things yourself, because if you're following him, where is God? At your right hand. If you're following God and you're listening to him and you're testing the spirits to make sure they're from God, and those that aren't confessing God you just don't listen to, and you're seeking God, where is God? At your right hand. So when I read this passage of scripture, it's what it said to me. It said, if I can test the spirits and know and listen and know what all these different definitions of spirit mean, and know how the enemy is going to try and work in my life and try and drag me off this way and drag me off that way, and I say, you know what, I'm not listening to that stuff. I know what this word says, and I have to trust this word. I may not feel it. I may not always see it. I may get confused on occasion, but I come back to this and I say, this is what the word says. This is what God says. This is what God says. It's just a matter of whether I believe it or not. So where is God? Look for him there. Look for all the fingerprints of God like Pastor Ray talks about. Father, I thank you that you are right there at our right hand. Not off someplace a half mile ahead of us, not behind us or above us only, so we can't see you, but you're right there ahead of us, at our right hand, leading us where you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to test those spirits, the things that we hear, the things that we feel from other people, to know what is from you. Give us the wisdom, because your spirit's dwelling in us, to know the right way. And give us a willing spirit, a desire to follow you and walk in your ways, a desire to know you, a desire to be that infant, a child that you would just enjoy to have. I thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We never get enough fellowship, so here, as you are hereby dismissed, It's 12:34. Fellowship some and have a good day. Amen.